Part 5. Portraits of a Beautiful Mind. It has not unfrequently been observed that when it is the Lord's pleasure to remove any of his faithful followers out of this life at an early period of their course, they make rapid progress in the experience of divine truth. The fruits of the Spirit ripen fast as they advance to the close of mortal existence. In particular, they grow in humility, and through a deeper sense of inward corruption and a clearer view of the perfect character of the Savior. Disease and bodily weakness make the thoughts of eternity recur with frequency and power. The great question of their own personal salvation, the quality of their faith, the sincerity of their love, and the purity of their hope are in continual exercise. Unseen realities, at such a time, occupy a larger portion of thought than before. The state of existence beyond the grave, the invisible world, the unaltered character of the dead, the future judgment, the total separation from everything earthly, the dissolution of body and spirit, and their reunion at the solemn hour of resurrection, these are the subjects for their meditation, which call for serious earnestness of soul. Whatever consolations from the Spirit of God they may have enjoyed heretofore, they become now doubly anxious to examine and prove themselves whether they be indeed in the faith. In doing this, they sometimes pass through hidden conflicts of a dark and distressing nature, from which, however, they come forth like gold tried in the furnace. A while they may sow in tears, but soon they reap in joy. Their religious feelings have then perhaps less of ecstasy, but more of serenity. As the ears of corn ripen for the harvest, they bow their heads nearer to the ground. So it is with believers. They then see more than ever of their own imperfection, and often express their sense of it in strong language. Yet they repose with a growing confidence on the love of God through Christ Jesus. The nearer they advance to their eternal rest, the more humble they become, but not the less useful in their sphere. They feel anxiously desirous of improving every talent they possess to the glory of God, knowing that the time is short. I thought I observed the truth of these remarks fulfilled in the progressive state of mind of the dairyman's daughter. Declining health seemed to indicate the will of God concerning her. But her character, conduct, and experience of the divine favor increased in brightness as the setting sun of her mortal life approached its horizon. The last letter, which, with the exception of a very short note, I ever received from her, I shall now transcribe. It appeared to me to bear the marks of still deeper acquaintance with the workings of her own heart and a more entire reliance upon the free mercy of God. The original, while I copy it, strongly revives the image of the deceased and the many profitable conversations which I once enjoyed in her company and that of her parents. It again endears to me the recollections of cottage piety, and helps me to anticipate the joys of that day when the spirits of the glorified saints shall be reunited to their bodies and be forever with the Lord. The writer of this and the preceding letters herself little imagined, when they were penned, and that they would ever be submitted to the public eye. That they now are so from a conviction that the friends of the pious poor will estimate them according to their value and hope that it may please God to honor these memorials of the dead to the effectual edification of the living. Reverend Sir, in consequence of your kind permission, I take the liberty to trouble you with another of my ill-written letters, and trust you have too much of your blessed master's lowly, meek, and humble mind to be offended with a poor, simple, ignorant creature whose intentions are pure and sincere in writing. My desire is that I, a weak vessel of his grace, may glorify his name for his goodness toward me. May the Lord direct me by his counsel and wisdom. May he overshadow me with his presence, that I may sit beneath the banner of his love and find the consolations of his blessed spirit sweet and refreshing to my soul. When I feel that I am nothing and God is all in all, then I will willingly fly to him, saying, Lord, help me, Lord, teach me, be unto me my prophet, priest, and king. Let me know the teaching of thy grace and the disclosing of thy love. What nearness of access might we have if we lived more near to God? What sweet communion might we have with a God of love? He is the great I Am. How glorious a name! Angels with trembling awe prostrate themselves before him, and in humble love adore and worship him. One says, while the first archangel sings, he hides his face behind his wings. Unworthy as I am, I have found it by experience, that the more I see of the greatness and goodness of God, and the nearer union I hope I have had with him through the spirit of his love, the more humble and self-abased I have been. But every day I may say, Lord, how little I love thee, how far I live from thee, how little I am like thee in humility. It is nevertheless my heart's desire to love and serve him better. I find the way in which God does more particularly bless me is when I attend on the public ordinances of religion. These are the channels through which he conveys the riches of his grace and precious love to my soul. These I have often found to be indeed the time of refreshing and strengthening from the presence of the Lord. Then I can see my hope of an interest in the covenant of his love and praise him for his mercy to the greatest of sinners. I earnestly wish to be more established in his ways and to honor him in the path of duty whilst I enjoy the smiles of his favor. In the midst of all outward afflictions, I pray that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection within my soul. If I were always thus, my summer would last all the year. My will would then be sweetly lost in God's will, and I should feel a resignation in every dispensation of his providence and his grace, saying, good is the will of the Lord. Infinite wisdom cannot err. Then would patience have its perfect work. But alas, sin and unbelief often, too often, interrupt these frames and lay me low before God in tears of sorrow. I often think what a happiness it would be if his love were so fixed in my heart that I might willingly obey him with alacrity and delight, and gradually mortify the power of self-will, passion, and pride. This can only arise from a good hope through grace, that we are washed in that precious blood which cleanses us from every sinful stain, and makes us new creatures in Christ. Oh, that we may be the happy witnesses of the saving power and virtue of that healing stream which flows from the fountain of everlasting love. Sir, my faith is often exceedingly weak. Can you be so kind as to tell me what you have found to be the most effectual means of strengthening it? I often think how plainly the Lord declares, "Believe only, and thou shalt be saved." Only have faith. All things are possible to him that has it. How I wish that we could remove all those mountains that hinder and obstruct the light of his grace, so that having full access unto God through that ever-blessed Spirit, we may lovingly commune with him as with the dearest of friends. What favor does God bestow on worms? And yet we love to murmur and complain. He may well say, "What should I have done more that I have not done? Or wherein have I proved unfaithful or unkind to my faithless backsliding children?" Sir, I pray that I may not grieve him as I have done any more. I want your counsel and your prayers for me in this matter. How refreshing is the sight of one that truly loves God, that bears his image and likeness. But delightful as is conversation with true believers on earth, whose hearts are lifted up to things above, yet what is this to that happy day which will admit us into more bright realms, where we shall forever behold a God of love in the smiling face of his Son, who is the express image of his Father and the brightness of his glory. Then, if we be found in him, we shall be received by the innumerable host of angels who wait around his throne. In the meantime, sir, may I take up my cross and manfully fight under him who, for the glory that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at his Father's right hand in majesty. I thank you for the kind liberty you have given me of writing to you. I feel my health declining, and I find a relief during an hour of pain and weakness in communicating these thoughts to you. I hope, sir, you go on your way rejoicing, that you are enabled to thank him who is the giver of every good gift, spiritual, temporal, and providential, for blessings to yourself and your ministry. I do not doubt but you often meet with circumstances which are not pleasing to nature, yet, by the blessing of God, they will be all profitable in the end. They are kindly designed by grace to make and keep us humble. The difficulties which you spoke of to me some time since will, I trust, disappear. My dear father and mother are as well as usual in bodily health, and I hope grow in grace and in the knowledge and love of Jesus Christ. My chief desire to live is for their sakes. It now seems long since we have seen you. I am almost ashamed to request you to come to our little cottage to visit those who are so much below your station in life. But if you cannot come, we shall be very glad if you will write a few lines. I ought to make an excuse for my letter. I spell so badly. This was a great neglect when I was young. I gave myself greedily to reading, but not to the other, and now I am too weak and feeble to learn much. I hear sometimes of persons growing serious in your congregation. It gives me joy, and if true, I am sure it does so to yourself. I long for the pure gospel of Christ to be preached in every church in the world, and for the time when all shall know, love, and fear the Lord, and the uniting Spirit of God shall make them of one heart and mind in Christ our great Head. Your greatest joy, I know, will be in laboring much for the glory of God and the salvation of men's souls. You serve a good master. You have a sure reward. I pray God to give you strength according to your day. Pray, sir, do not be offended at the freedom and manner of my writing. My parents' duty and love to you are sent with these lines. From your humble servant in Christ, E.W. Epistolatory communications, when written in sincerity of heart, afford genuine portraits of the mind. May the foregoing be viewed with Christian candor and consecrated to affectionate memory.